Have your Bibles open with me to Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 this morning. I know we've been in a series of messages on the pastoral epistles for the past 11 months, but this being Memorial Day weekend, I thought we'd take a brief hiatus and look at another passage. A passage where our Lord Jesus actually memorialized someone in the Bible. In fact, I don't know of a higher tribute that Jesus would pay to anyone, including his disciples, than the tribute he paid to this woman, this unnamed woman in the Gospel of Mark. I preached this message last Sunday afternoon at the Cambridge Christian School Baccalaureate. But I thought in light of the holiday and also in light of having all my family in town, which was a joy, that this might be an appropriate message for this morning. This passage contains, as I mentioned, something found no other place in the gospel. Our Lord Jesus memorialized a woman as a result of her actions on his behalf. And I think such commendation deserves our consideration, especially as we find ourselves on the eve of Memorial Day holiday in the United States. I want you to meditate with me over what this woman did this morning for a few moments. In drawing such a high and timeless commendation from our Lord Jesus, and subsequently how we can follow her example in the future. Sometimes the simplest things in Scripture are found to be the most profound. And I think that is the case indeed with this woman. But join me in prayer, if you would, for a few moments as we dedicate ourselves to study of the Word. Father, we ask that you would be with us as our master teacher, that, Lord, you would cleanse us afresh and anew of our sins. Forgive the teacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only, and we make our prayer in his name. Amen. I want us to look at this passage this morning by way of three simple statements in the imperative, which I think best summarize the actions of the woman in the passage. The first statement is this: do what you can. Do what you can. This woman, I want you to notice, did not preach a famous message. This woman did not teach a class. This woman was not known for writing a book. This woman did not volunteer to go on the foreign mission field. This woman did not start or operate or incorporate her own ministry or travel the globe giving lectures and motivational speeches or serve as an officer of a Christian organization. In fact, as you read the passage, not only will you discover that she's not named, I think it's astonishing that this woman never said a single word in the narrative. Imagine that. The Lord Jesus Christ chose one person in all the New Testament to memorialize, and it was this woman, and she never said a word. No, this is, according to John's Gospel, Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And she devoted herself, body and soul, to the Lord Jesus. She did what she could to honor him with her life. She took a very large jar of costly perfume, as Danny read about a few moments ago, and she anointed Jesus with it. Mark and Matthew's account says that she anointed his head. But if you read John's account, the parallel account in John 12, you'll discover that she not only anointed Jesus' head, she anointed his feet, and she wiped them with her hair. Something that most respectable women would never do in public. But this woman did. Who is this woman? As I mentioned, John says she's Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And I think she's a neat lady. I always love the account in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Remember that, where Jesus goes to the home and Martha is busy with all the preparations for the meal, and Mary is sitting at the feet of the Lord, listening to him. And Martha begins to complain. She says, Lord, don't you see that I'm making all these preparations for the meal? There's a lot to be done. Tell my sister to help me. And Jesus looks at Martha and says, Mary's chosen the better part, and it won't be taken away from her. Now, Jesus wasn't discounting preparations, but the intent of that passage is to show that all of us should make it a priority to sit quietly at the feet of Jesus. Mary accomplished much by simply being quiet and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you see what Jesus says in verse 8. After she anoints Christ and after she gets scolded by those in the crowd, Jesus says, leave her alone. Verse 8, she did what she could. I look at this woman's life and that resonates with me. I feel like I hear Christ saying, do what you can. Don't try to go through life doing what others have done or what others may be capable of doing. Do what you can. In summary, Mary did what she could with what she had in order to glorify and love and obey the Lord Jesus. And according to Jesus, that was and is all that really matters. She did what she could. I think there are too many Christians that go through life trying to do what they can't. Or planning ahead to say, I'll do this someday or that. Here's the Lord Jesus saying, do what you can. Once again, in summary, Mary did what she could with what she had, and she glorified the Lord Jesus, and that's all that really matters to him. The offer of eternal life is free in the gospel message. We cannot pay for it. We don't deserve it. Nevertheless, Jesus has paid the debt that God the Father demanded and that only he himself could pay through the sin-bearing sacrifice on the cross. It costs nothing to believe in Jesus. It's free. But those who truly believe will sacrifice all that they have and all that they are to say thank you for the rest of their lives. What are you doing with the gospel message? What am I doing with the gospel message? You know, sometimes we plan ahead and we think we'll do these things, great things for God, and yet the Lord would have us to simply do what we can. And doing what you can may mean starting to have a devotional life. Doing what you can by the grace of God may mean I'm going to deal with my bad temper this week. Doing what you can may mean I will serve, perhaps as a teacher or an assistant for the children's sake. I think in the United States we're so consumeristic that we look for areas where we want to serve, instead of asking, where is the need in order to serve? And that's where Christ would speak to our hearts and say, do what you can. Do what you can. Begin a consistent devotional life. Stop gossiping about others. Stop being so selfish and self-consumed. I don't know your life, and you don't know my harder life. But we all know that there are areas where we can improve as Christians. By the grace of God. Mary did what she could, and I think we can learn a great deal from this incredible woman. Do what you can. The next thing is do it much. Do what you can, do it much. Now you'll notice the text states that Mary broke the jar, which seems rather insignificant, except for the fact that such containers of costly perfume in the ancient world were never created for stingy usage, and therefore had to be used up, that is to say, complete emptying of the contents once the head of the jar had been broken. In summary, Mary not only did what she could, she did it much. She held nothing back. She left it all on the field, as they say in sporting events. And I want you to notice the fact that Mary has a number of ministry critics in the room, including Judas Iscariot. And you'll note that Matthew and Mark's account tell us that some of those present criticized Mary's actions, and they rebuked her sharply. However, John's account points to Judas Iscariot as the ringleader of the objections. Judas was probably the most educated, most sophisticated, most polished of all the disciples. He was efficient. He was quick. He could do math in his head, as is clear from the passage. He was able to look at that jar of costly perfume and immediately summarize that it was worth 300 denarii, as John's account says, or a full year's wages. Furthermore, all the accounts tell us that the Sanhedrin was present for this. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders, and the high priest, according to John's gospel. Everyone is present at this time. Now, I want you to notice something significant. You remember many times I've said, don't just pay attention to what is written. Pay attention to the way that it is written. And that's especially important here. You'll notice that verses 1 and 2 speak of being 2 days from the Passover. That is, this is Thursday of Holy Week when these events take place. Verses 1 and 2, and you could skip down to verses 10 and 11. In fact, you could excise verses 3 through 9 from this passage, and you would have events spoken of on Thursday of Holy Week. But you'll notice in verse 3, it's as if Mark wants to reminisce. He says, while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man named Simon the leper, this event took place on Saturday prior to the triumphal entry. And so it's as if to say, Mark wants to help us to see the picture of this woman right smack dab in the middle of these hypocrites, these religious professionals. Look at verses 1 and 2 with me. Now the Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. And skip down to verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted to hear this, and they promised to give him money. So he watched for an opportune time to hand him over. It's almost as if those are bookends on Thursday, right before Jesus was crucified. And it's as if Mark wants to reminisce. He's thinking back in his mind's eye about Saturday and the beautiful thing that this woman did in contrast to what these wicked men were doing. You see, that's what Mark's doing. He's presenting it to us by way of contrast. Look at this woman. Look at the simplicity of her life. And look at it against the backdrop of the evil and the duplicity and the hypocrisy that is spewing out of the lives of these religious leaders. Isn't that wonderful in verse 2? Not during the feast, lest the people riot. That's pragmatic. Here these religious leaders are willing to observe a feast, the most important feast of Israel, mind you, and all the time ready to break the commandment, to murder the Lord Jesus, plotting and scheming. If that weren't bad enough, here's Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, who's seen the miracles, who's heard the words that nobody has ever heard before out of the mouth of Jesus when he taught, and he's looking for an opportune time while posing as a disciple to basically hand the Lord Jesus over. So Mark takes these extremes, and right smack dab in the middle of it, he says, look at this woman. Look at her. She did what she could, and she did it much. She broke the vial and she poured out all of that costly perfume. Mark's gospel has this woman's authentic ministry and service right in the center of a cauldron of hate and jealousy and envy and betrayal. And Judas Iscariot rises from the narrative as a hypocrite, a false disciple, and a very poor judge and critic of authentic Christian ministry. Yes, Judas appears to be intelligent, efficient, gifted, and concerned about others, but it's only for show. John's account informs us of Judas's motive as he kept the bag. He was the treasurer of the disciples, and he often stole from it. You see, Judas is a poster boy for hypocrisy. Let me make a distinction. Ladies and gentlemen, often we hear people say, I don't go to church because of the hypocrites. A hypocrite is somebody who parades their righteousness while at the same time does that which is evil behind the scenes. A Christian is one who seeks to live a righteous life, and when they fail, They admit it. They confess. That is, they agree with God. I blew it. And we Christians ought to be doing that more often. Admitting the fact that our will is in bondage to Satan. And apart from the intervention of God, we won't be saved and we won't even do good things in honor and glory to God if he doesn't set us free. No wonder 1 Peter says, if it's with difficulty that the righteous will be saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? It's hard. The Christian life is difficult. Not because we try to do it in our own strength, it's just we try and we fail. And so we find ourselves like Mary learning the most important lesson of going back and sitting quietly at the feet of Jesus. And then not trying to bite off more than we could chew, but doing what we can and doing it much. Mary didn't hold anything back. This should cause us to pause and take inventory, especially with regard to what kind of ministry we're involved in and what our attitude is toward the ministry of others. Indeed, don't go through life like Judas. There's some critical errors enshrined in the life and character of Judas that we do not want to emulate, and we would do well to learn from. I thought of three of them this week, just in my own personal life. Number one, don't go through life criticizing the worship and the service and the ministry offered by others. We Christians are really good at that. We're professionals. We criticize music, we criticize worship, we criticize service. We, like Judas, may simply be covering up the deplorable lack of service or devotion in our own lives. You ever notice that? I don't know about you, but I get critical. I get critical when something is wanting in my own heart, when I feel insecure, when I know that something's lacking in my own soul. That leads me to criticism. Don't be like Judas. Don't go through life criticizing worship and service and ministry offered by others. It may be a cover-up for what's really lacking in our own hearts. Number two, don't go through life trying to measure and quantify Christian ministry by purely human standards to the neglect of divine measurements. Clearly, Mary's actions please the Lord. No wonder he said, leave her alone. Jesus is not consumed with the relative price or quantity of Mary's gift. He is obviously more in tune with the state of her heart. In other words, what's important to Jesus is not really what's in the bottle. It's what's in Mary's heart. When I think about those who have served in ministry, some of the greatest success stories are, by human standards, some of the greatest stories of failure. Don't forget that. You try to measure in life what God is doing. Often you can't do it in somebody's life, in a church, because you can't see the unseen. When I think of Elijah, and I think of Jeremiah, I think of John the Baptist, the Apostle Paul, and even Jesus, by human standards and measurement, they would be considered failures, but they're obviously not. Don't go through life seeking to measure and quantify Christian ministry purely by human standards to the neglect of divine measurements. Number three, don't go through life placing ultimate value and worth on that which is temporary and transient. Don't go through life placing ultimate value and worth on that which is temporary and transient. We, like Judas, may be consumed with our piece of the pie, what we can get out of this life, rather than the condition of our own soul. I find that amazing. Here is a man who could look at a jar, who was so intelligent and who could do the math in his head and realize this is worth 300 denarii, but then in the next passage he's willing to sell his own soul for 30 pieces of silver. But then I can't be too hard on Judas because I have to look at my own life. What do I really want out of life? Do I want my piece of the pie? My 30 pieces of silver? What do I really want? What am I willing to put out for the Lord? Because you see, that's what we can learn from this magnificent woman. In contrast to Judas and the other religious leaders, Mary's preoccupation is with quality rather than quantity. The quality of her devotion and service to Jesus. And make no mistake about it, the former largely conditions the latter. You don't have to worry about quantity when you're consumed with quality. When you say, I want my relationship with the Lord Jesus to be red hot, I want to know Him, as Paul said in Philippians 3, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. When you live like that, you don't have to worry about what goes into the collection plate. Because the Lord will condition your offering once your heart is right. This is one bold, courageous woman. She doesn't care what anybody else thinks of her offering. She doesn't care about the fact that she's going to wipe her Lord's hair or His feet with her hair. And I think it's important to note that Mary did not sit back in some sort of paralyzed state, wondering or worrying about how much can I afford to give, how much will be left over for me afterwards, and what will other people say about me and my actions. No, Mary did what she could, but she did it much. She did it much by way of not counting the cost in terms of her gift and service to the Lord, and she did it much by not counting what other people said about her. She was a courageous woman. I want you to take a good hard look at this woman on this Memorial Day weekend. You'll notice she's no outspoken critic of men. Neither is she some sort of champion for women's rights. Neither of those extremes, which we see so often in our country, of women that we hold up. Nah, this woman speaks, but she doesn't. Because her life is convicting like a sledgehammer. It just makes everybody else in the room with phony hearts mad. Because she's so doggone pure. She did what she could. She did it much without saying a word. Judas got upset along with the rest of them, had to say something. In summary, I think it's sad that Judas was intelligent enough to immediately calculate the cost of Mary's gift, to quantify her ministry to Jesus, and yet he did not seek to assess the quality of his own soul. Reminds me of the words of Matthew 7, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many wonderful miracles? Quantity is king. And Jesus will say, depart from me, I never knew you, you evildoers. I'm always stricken by those words. Frankly, I think there are going to be a lot of pastors and Bible teachers in hell, because they do not take seriously the words of our Lord, and they don't take the time to do maintenance on their own soul. And while they're preaching for the salvation of others, they're damning themselves. No wonder Paul argued against that sort of phenomenon so often in his letters. I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest after preaching to others, I might be disqualified. You can know the doctrine. You can cross your T's and dot your I's. But if your heart isn't right, it's all for naught. Jesus doesn't care about the quantity as nearly as much as he cares about the quality. What is the state of the heart? In summary, this woman broke new ground without criticizing men and without championing the rights of women. She was a believer first and foremost in Jesus Christ. I wish we'd get more and more in that direction. Stop thinking about what men ought to do and what women ought to do, but just what believers ought to do. Because that's why this woman was memorialized. Mary exercised courage and she ignored the crowd in her devotion to Jesus. There will always be professing believers who are superficial hypocrites. And there'll be others who are simply growing and they're infantile in their faith. But this passage begins and ends with those who are superficial. But in the middle, there's one who is doing what she can, and she's doing it much, in spite of those around her. As you go through life, remember, the quality of your service and devotion to Jesus will lead to a quantity, and that'll lead to criticism often. But don't stop serving as a result of that. This woman didn't, and she was memorialized forever. Do what you can. Do it much. Do it now. That's the third imperative statement. There is obviously an issue of timing in connection to this story. The timing of the dinner guests is off. While Mary's timing is perfect, Jesus makes Mary's perfect timing known to us. He speaks of it by way of implication and explicit statement. First, Jesus makes it clear that the poor will always be available to help and assist with their needs, but the same cannot be said of him. Look at verse 7. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you'll not always have me. It's obviously implied the Lord Jesus is going away. But then he states it explicitly in the latter part of verse 8. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare me for my burial. You see, the religious leaders were plotting and scheming and looking for an opportune time to arrest and kill Jesus. The text says that Judas Iscariot was watching and scheming and waiting for the opportune time to betray Jesus. These men were led and controlled by jealousy and envy and arrogance and pride and greed. They were looking out for number one. They cared for no one but themselves. Their goal in life was to get as much out of life as they could and to protect their turf, to take care of their own needs and wants. Jesus got in the way of their goals and for several reasons. He would not cooperate with their selfish and sinful pursuits. And also, he publicly exposed their sinful and selfish ways. And he warned against him. Now, what I want you to see is, in the midst of all their timing, looking for that right time to get Jesus, to betray him, to nab him in his words, they've been doing it for 3 years. In contrast to these men, looking for the opportune time to do so much evil, we see the perfect timing of Mary as she boldly anoints Jesus with this costly perfume. And it's made abundantly clear that Mary's timing is perfect. Why? Because she knows what the others do not. She knows who Jesus is, the divine Son of God, and the ultimate goal of his mission, to die for the sins of his children. See, there's something quite mystical about this woman. By her very actions, she shows what others have not a clue about. She knows what Jesus is all about. He didn't merely come to do miracles. He didn't merely come to be a great humanitarian. He came to die. To die for our sins. And in order to be converted, we have to know that. Not only know it, we have to embrace it. And we have to have a relationship with our Lord Jesus based on that critical fact. He died for my sins. Therefore, I have eternal life, both now and in the future. The others in this passage haven't got a clue. But this woman does. And so she looks far into the future, seeing Jesus on the cross. But she realizes it's going to happen soon. And so if she's going to do something for the Lord, she better do it now. And she did. She acted immediately. There's an urgency and an immediacy about this passage. She looked into the future and she acted on all the insights the Spirit of God gave to her as a result, I believe, of sitting at the feet of Jesus. There was no time to waste. How about you and me? How many times have we gone over our lives and think, I'll do that tomorrow, or I'll deal with that another day? Time is a very precious thing. Sweeps by us in an instant. I was getting a cup of coffee at Starbucks the other day. That's a rarity. Anyway, I looked up as I was leaving and driving out, and there was a sign right next to the Starbucks for this hair salon. You know, there's a place where you get your hair cut, and it said, free haircuts yesterday. Free haircuts yesterday. I read that sign, and I felt a wealth of emotions, all one after the other. First, I felt glad for a free haircut. But then I felt sad because it said yesterday. And then I felt bad for being an idiot to even consider what this thing was saying. It was a joke. I thought my timing is off. My emotions are off. Our timing and our emotions can be off. This fellow who predicted the rapture, he was off. Timing is everything. Jesus said, stop standing around looking for the time when I'm going to come back. Don't try to date it on a calendar. Don't sit around thinking about what you're going to do with your life. You may not have very many days left. The Lord Jesus would look at this woman and memorialize her. We need to ask why. Why would this woman be elevated to such a position? because she did what she could, she did it much, and she did it now. It's just that simple. I think the Lord would challenge every one of us to embrace Him as our Lord and Savior, to begin a marvelous relationship with Him. And then begin to look around at ourselves and our world and say, what can I do? How can I do it with all my might? And Lord, help me not to hesitate in doing it. Let me do it now. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for this passage. Lord, you always amaze us. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. You turn everything on its head. And here we see on this Memorial Day, a nameless woman, according to Mark, who is held up and forever memorialized. Lord, thank you for her example. Help us to submit ourselves to you. For those that don't know the living God, I pray that by your Spirit you would invade hearts today and convert the lost. Father, for the rest of us who already know you through a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, help us this day, this week, and for the remainder of our lives, to do what we can, do it much, do it now. Bless us, Lord, to this end, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.